Good morning. This is the Harper Christian Church Auditorium Bible Class, and my name is Ed Hewlett, Sr. This is day 90 of the year 2020. Today is March 29th, the day 79 years ago that I discovered America. Yes, today is my birthday. I am once again as old as my dear wife. My birthday promises to be a good day, and why not? I have a beautiful, sweet, and smart wife who has given me two fine sons, and they've given me two beautiful, sweet, and beautiful, and smart daughters-in-law. They're beautiful because God made them all beautiful. And they're sweet because it's their natural disposition to be sweet. And they're smart. Well, they did marry you, didn't they? And by the way, thank you about my birthday. Thank you for all the cards wishing me a happy birthday. I don't know when I've gotten so many birthday cards. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We have begun a study in the little book of Philippians. It will be, as we stated last week, a verse-by-verse study and an in-depth look at the book of Philippians. Every child of God is and should be filled with the joy of the Lord because of being saved. The little book of 1 Peter 1:9 says, "Whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though you haven't not seen him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." For those who can't see my presentation, there are many reasons why you should go to church online. The reasons are four of them. No parking problem whatsoever. You can refill your coffee cup anytime you want to. And you can relax, and go to church in your pajamas if you want to. And most of all, you can mute the pastor if he gets too personal with you. You can mute him and on the pastor's message. Self-quarantine is special, is scriptural. Isaiah 26:20 says, "Come now, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee." You can find a verse of scripture for about anything under any subject under the sun. That is, if you don't mind taking out of context. Self-quarantine is difficult, to say the least. And for gatherings, including churches, it places a heavy burden on church leaders as they seek ways to keep the people spiritually and socially engaged. It also creates a financial hardship on congregations. So pray for our pastor and pray for our church leaders that they might make the right decisions over the next few weeks. The Lord certainly has our attention, doesn't he? I don't know when I've heard the people of God mention the name of God so much. It reminds me of a story. Years ago, a farmer was trying to sell a mule that he had used for plowing, a mule he no longer needed, but a neighbor was interested in buying the mule. The neighbor insisted, however, that the mule be a good work animal, and he would pull a plow willingly. The farmer said, "Oh, yes, he will pull this plow just fine, but you have to be a gentleman with him." The neighbor thought about it for a minute, and he bought the mule on the spot and took him home that day. The next day, the neighbor brought the mule back, saying the farmer had cheated him, that the mule wouldn't pull the plow at all. The farmer asked, "Were you gentle with him?" The neighbor replied that he was. The farmer then picked up a 2x4, walked around in front of the animal, hit the mule square between the eyes, knocking the mule to his knees. and that brought a quick response from the neighbor. "I thought you said to be gentle with him." "I did," said the farmer, "but first you have to get his attention." Well, the Lord certainly has gotten our attention. The whole world has been brought to his collective knees. But child of God, remember, God is in control. And even though the world is chaos right now, we ought to thank God that we have a house. We have food and water and warmth and love. And so we ought to thank the Lord for his blessings. The coronavirus has proved that everything around us is temporary. Things are alive. They revolve around work, a gym, the malls or movies, society in general, all are gone in the blink of an eye, and we have to learn to live without them for right now. But only the church remains, because the church, God's people, is not a building, but the people. With church doors shut across America, it's time for us to show that the church has never been about the building, because we are the church. A.W. Tozer has written, "Worshippers never leave church because we carry our sanctuary with us wherever we go." And that is so true. Love has not been canceled. Prayer has not been canceled. Conversations have not been canceled. Kindness has not been canceled. Reading has not been canceled. Songs have not been canceled. Worship as a way of life has not been canceled. Hope has not been canceled. We should embrace all the good that remains. And may I remind you that the return of Jesus Christ has not been canceled. It could happen any day, and this could be the day. I saw a humorous sign on Facebook posted by a certain church last week. It said prophecy classes are canceled because of unforeseen circumstances. And I thought that to be quite humorous. Well, let's get on with our lesson in the study of the Epistle of Philippians. The joy of the Lord is to be ours. That is the teaching of this epistle, of this whole book called the Bible. We started last week on the purpose of this joy, and we only got through a portion of the first chapter. We hope to finish the rest of this chapter today, but if we don't, we don't. It's as simple as that. We don't want to overlook anything that would help us as a Christian, so we won't be in a hurry in this Bible study. Let's review for the next few minutes. We are talking about life purpose. Last week, in chapter 1, we talked about the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, chapter 15 through chapter 16. We also talked about the greeting of the church, the salutation or the prelude to the church at Philippi. And we also, in closing last week, talked about praise. And we as Christians ought to praise him, even in this dark hour. There's a song out by Stephen Curtis Chapman. It says simply, when you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, don't let the hope you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord, he can work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord for the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise him. He deserves our praise. Let's determine to praise him more in the dark days ahead. Now let's go on. Life's purpose is sometimes wrapped up in prayer. Reading verse number 9, Philippians chapter 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto glory and praise. Back in verse 9, it says, and I pray. Let's stop right there. Every Christian should be a praying Christian. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you pray? Do you pray continually in the attitude of prayer? Do you pray twice a day? Once a day? Do you pray sometime during the week? Or never? The Bible has much to say about prayer, and it's because we have much need of it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, for the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's a song written by a lady by the name of Mary Kidder in 1876. That's how old the song is. It says simply, ere you left this room, your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as your shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. You know, the prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but it's an honest declaration of weaknesses and our dependence upon God. This is by Dr. J.I. Packer. And this quote here is from C.H. Spurgeon. He says, cares are numerous, and therefore let your prayers be as numerous. Turn everything into a care, that is a care, into a prayer. By C.H. Spurgeon. Let's get back to our lesson. The phrase in verse 9 says, your love. Talking about verse 9, and says, your love may abound yet more and more knowledge and judgment. What do we love? Do we love anything more than the Lord? If we do, we've made a grave mistake. Because in Mark chapter 12 and verse 5, verse 30 and verse 31, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And John 13, verse 35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. You know, Christian, there's never been a fuller expression of love than at Calvary. John 3:16, as you all know, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In John 15, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is love, God's love for us, and we ought to share that love with those around us and be a lover of men as Jesus was. Verse number 10 said that she approved things that are excellent. You know, the more we love the Lord, the less we care about things of this world. There's a song written, My Jesus, I Love Thee. We sometimes sing it at our church. And I love this old song. But it's taken from a poem written by a 15-year-old boy around 1864. And it's said to be the only, this poem is believed to have been his only published work. this song, My Jesus, I Love Thee, was taken from that poem. And it says simply, My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus is now. You know, where there is love, there's life. Where there's life, there's hope. Where there is hope, there is faith. Where there is faith, miracles happen. And where there are miracles happening, there is peace. And where there is peace, there is God. And when you have God, you have everything. You have everything you need. Amen. In verse number 9 and 10, we have also the final evaluation of life mentioned in those two verses. 1 John chapter 2 says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the devil, of the world. Joshua says in Joshua 24, verse 15, Choose this day whom ye will serve. We must make a judgment. We must make a choice about whom we will love and how much we're going to love that thing, that particular thing. And if we love anything more than we love Jesus Christ, we've made a grave error in our lives. The last part of verse number 11 says, Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and glory and praise of God. You know, the fruit of one Christian is another Christian. We are to lead people to Jesus and let him save them. We can't save them, but we can lead others to know Jesus Christ by our testimony, by our witness, and by taking the church where they can hear the preacher preach about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 11, the Bible says, The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Christian, you should be winning souls, testifying and witnessing. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the life of a Christian, they're listed in Galatians chapter 6, where the Bible says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. Only Jesus can produce fruit in the life of a child of God, and Jesus only. Our talents, our abilities, our arguments do not produce fruit that remains. Only Christ can do that. Look at the phrase again, I pray. To pray means to let God take over. Then and only then do we have joy that translates into peace. We'll read about it later on, but in Philippians chapter 4 it says, Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We only have peace when we have the joy of prayer in our lives. The Christian who is a praying Christian is a Christian who doesn't worry about the future. He has Christ in his heart, in his life, and he knows Christ is going to take care of him. Well, let's study about the pleasures of life's purpose. In verse number 12, it says, But ye would understand, I would have you to understand, brethren, that the thing which have happened unto me, falling out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ were manifest in the palace and all other places, and many other brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, but also of goodwill. One preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice and will rejoice. In verse 12 it says, the furtherance of the gospel, the things which have happened to me made it all worthwhile. Look at Paul's life just for a minute and see what the things which have happened unto him. He was imprisoned. He was in sickness. He was in affliction. Riots. He was in long hours in labor. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was beaten 3 times. He was whipped 5 times. 39 times save one. 40 times save one. He was stoned and left for dead. It is estimated that Paul traveled more than 10,000 miles in his lifetime, mostly by foot. Paul preached the gospel, and you never will hear him once complain about that to the Lord. Matthew chapter 28 says, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. We must never say it's enough. We must never stop. In verse 14, it says that we ought to have a greater daring for the gospel of Christ. I think of Jim Elliot, who died trying to get the gospel to the Alka Indians. I think of Greg Guar, won to the Lord by Elmer Deal, a missionary friend of mine. Greg Guar died as a martyr in the Congo, standing for what he believed. And then there's the young people that Juan and I have had the opportunity and privilege of working with. Randy in Costa Rica. Kenny among the Navajos. Ron in Iraq. Stephanie in Siberia. Laura in Peru. And others even. And I think of these as special people. In Acts chapter 15, it says, men that have hazarded their life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I never talked to a missionary who believed going to the mission field was a sacrifice. In verse 17, I should say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Verse 17 and verse 18 talk about the defense of the gospel. We are living in a time when Christians need to stand up and speak up that for which we believe. To speak up for Jesus. To speak up for the cause of Christ. I think of Jack Cooper, who is an ophthalmologist instead of the usual. Now is the time for good men to come to the aid of their country. Flip chart. And that standard for eye examinations. He made one that says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. He would do his cataract surgery on his patient, giving his patient's eyesight again. And when they would come in for a checkup, he would say, now let's see how you're doing. And he had them read, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. And they would say, now I can read. God loves me, has a wonderful plan for my life. What does that mean? That means that this man had a greater defense of the gospel. And I pray that we'll have that kind of defense in our life. We'll be able to stand up and speak up for the cause of Christ. Well, our time is about gone, but we appreciate very much your listening today, and I pray that you will listen next time we come together, whether it be at church whether it be on the recording here, I pray that you will listen and have a blessing because of it. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word, your precious word that means so much to us, the words that bring life to our existence here and makes us different than the world. We have a hope beyond the grave, and we have a home in heaven. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, which takes these words from thy book and applies them and illumines our minds that we might understand and know what your will for our life is. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Wash over and care for our church family and our families. And God be with them, protect them, keep them safe. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name and for his sake, Father. Amen.